We're doing one of our wholehearted living series. And actually, I'm looking at the balloon who is resilient spirit.
Okay. But let me tell you a little story before I start. Last summer, it's really interesting, I went through a strange season where, for whatever reason, whenever I was praying, worshipping, you know, I felt something was not quite right. I didn't quite know what it was. It was like there was something in the pipe and I couldn't put my finger on it. Obviously, I was still loving God, etc. But I didn't understand what was going on. And it took me 2 months to really understand that and admit to myself, if I'm honest, that actually I got a little disconnected. I got disappointed. And somehow, along the way, there was a disconnection between me and God. And you know, there's lots of reasons why it happened. You know, I struggled physically and I was tired. You know, there's a lot of bits that goes a long way. But the truth is, if I pin it down, I worked really hard and I didn't get the fruit I wanted. So I got disappointed. That's all it was. But it took me 2 months to admit it and run to God and say, God, I'm disappointed. You know? But when you do that, what's amazing is God's grace. So I remember just really having this really intense moment with Father and literally say, well, this is what's happening. Okay. And I heard this very, really gentle voice. And you know it's God's voice because it's not a rebuke, yes? But what he was saying was quite tough, but it was really gentle. And he said to me, you're a little bit like a two-year-old doing a tantrum right now. And suddenly, I got this picture of me going, you know, pumping my feet. If you have kids, you understand. And I really, literally burst out laughing. And it dawned on me, I got this revelation, said, this is exactly what I've done. Basically, I didn't get what I wanted at the time I wanted, so I was throwing a tantrum. I was kind of disappointed and, you know, and had a bit of an attitude. So, obviously, I had to repent of that. And if God's grace was amazing is, in the back of it, God really, really took me on a journey at looking at what spiritual maturity looks like, that we are not like little children throwing tantrums. But what does it mean to run the race well, like in Hebrews 12? What does it mean to be like, you know, cheered by the cloud of witnesses and to run away and race and throw out everything that hindered us? What does it mean? How does it look like? So I started to look at the topics of perseverance, endurance in the Bible. And then this come along. And basically, one of the secrets to live life to the full is to cultivate resilience. It's the capacity to keep going no matter what. And as Christians, we are called to do that. So we are called to develop this capacity to persevere. Yeah? And we are called to let go of this feeling like of powerlessness. These things like, oh, nothing will ever change. I can't do this. All these kind of thought, we are called to let go of that. And we are called to let go of numbing as well. You know, this thing of, oh, it's really too painful for me to face this problem right now, so I'm going to cover it up by doing hundreds of things. That's numbing. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. How to develop resilience and perseverance and how to let go of this powerlessness feeling and this numbing that we all do, more or less, in our lives. So that's quite a challenging topic, huh? But you know what? I'm so blessed, even personally, to look at it. It's really important. Now, what is resilience? What is resilience? Well, you see, resilience is the ability to overcome adversity. It's the ability of overcoming adversity. In chemistry, it is the ability of a substance to spring back into shape. Can you imagine you have a shape and something is thrown at it, or you contract it, or there's pressure, and resilience is the ability to spring back into shape, even under pressure.
Amen.
Yeah? So resilience is that even
through setbacks, difficulties, delays, persecution, we persevere. We keep our shape. We keep our identity. We keep our hope. And we inherit the promises that God has given us. That's what resilience is. Mm. So we all need it. You agree?
Mm.
Yeah.
We can see this in Hebrews 6, verse 12. And I put the verse here so you can read. You don't have to flip and, you know, go for your Bible. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that your hope may be fully assured. That you will not be sluggish, but will imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There is really this idea of, I have conviction and I'm going to keep going until the end. I'm going to not become sluggish or retract or you know, I'm going to keep going so I will inherit the promises. Yes? You can read that as well in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. It's an amazing verse. That, and not only this, that, but also exerting your tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. So there is this chain of events that actually when we go through tough things, we can even rejoice. Not about the tough thing, we don't rejoice because it's hard. We rejoice that through that, we are going to develop muscle, we're going to endure, and our characters develop, and we will have hope. You see, you can have hope, but only with resilience and perseverance you can have hope fulfilled. Do you agree? Your hope will be fulfilled if you have resilience and perseverance. If you give up, well, your hope are in vain. But you will not be disappointed with that kind of hope. Mm. That you are keep going with the grace of God, obviously. You're not alone in this. Okay? Freedom is to be able to run with endurance the race marked out for us and throwing off everything that entangles us. That's what Hebrews 12, verse 1 is telling us. Yeah? Now, very interestingly speaking, Brené Brown found that resilient people have special skills in common. It's very interesting. She found that they connected with others. She found that they have support, that they are able to ask for help, and they have some kind of self-belief that things can change. She found that. But most of all, she found that resilient people, all what they had in common when she actually interviewed them, they all had in common that at the core of resilience, they believed in something higher than themselves. Okay? Which really filled me with joy, because I'm thinking, you see, it's a huge encouragement for us as Christians. Because believe that, it's true. As Christians, we are highly equipped to be resilient people. We believe in God, who is higher than ourselves. He is in us with the Holy Spirit. He is doing the transforming, so we are going from glory to glory. Yes? So we think we can change. We think we can influence people. So we are called. We're basically highly resilient people by nature. And we are placed in a family of believers. So that they can support, and we, you know, we can support each other. And when we're in trouble, that happens, we can ask for help. So God has basically provided everything for us to be highly resilient. Amen. He's here by the Holy Spirit. He's with us. You know, we believe in him. He's transforming us from inside. And we are in a family of believers who can really support us. So the first thing I would like to really notice is our ability to connect to God and our ability to connect to others will deeply affect our resilience. The more you connect to God, the more you connect to people, the more you will be able to persevere. Amen. It's grace. It's gifts of grace. Okay? Now, Brené Brown found three things that characterize resilient people. And I personally think that these three things, if we cultivate them, we will be more. It will help us to be more resilient. Okay? So I'm going to go through these three things one by one. The first thing she found is resilient people are able to cultivate hope as a mindset as opposed to powerlessness. Okay? She found that resilient people usually are able to have realistic goals in their life, and they've got this ability to go after their goals, and they manage to navigate those goals without being crushed with disappointment. That's what she found. So this kind of people that she found, resilient people, have a hope mindset that basically fills them with empowerment. So they feel they are able. Okay? Now, if we translate that in our Christian language, it's the same thing than saying resilient people are full of hope because they connected to the God of hope. Therefore, if they connect to the God of hope, they have a vision for their lives, they have dreams, they have purpose, they have destiny. Yes? Plus, they know their identity in Christ. So, they have character. They develop that character. They have endurance, their faith. And this mindset of knowing who you are in Christ and being really hope-filled by the Holy Spirit will destroy this feeling that we lack ability or the power to change. Okay? Therefore, when we have disappointment, we're able to, like in my story, run to Father and say, Father, I'm disappointed. Amen. And let him speak and let him come again. And like this verse in Romans 15, verse 13, we can say, the God of hope, he fills me with joy and peace. Amen. Our God of hope, he fills us with joy and peace. So, you see, when we have hope and when we have the right beliefs in God, we feel empowered. We know that the things that is not quite right will change. We know maybe right now we suffer troubles, but we know it's not going to be forever. Because we have the right belief about who God is, and we have the right belief of who we are in God. Now, very interestingly, so we are empowered, but this empowerment, it's not entitlement. Entitlement is, I deserve this, I want this, therefore I must have it. Yes? That's what entitlement is. If your empowerment, so if I'm telling you now, you are mighty son of God and royalties and things like that, but if your empowerment comes with entitlement, this is what will happen. As soon as you're not going to get what you want, yeah? You would get disappointed. And then hopelessness will come and knock at your door. That's my story. That's the story I told you at the beginning of last summer. I probably lost a bit of the connection and thought, well, I worked really hard. Where are the fruit, Father? I was a bit entitled there. I think, where's my fruit? Come on, Lord. Turn up for me because you can't see all the hard work I'm doing for you. For goodness sake, where are you going to talk? That's entitlement. Yes. So we can't be empowered and feel entitled. Because if we do function like that, you could guarantee as soon as something's going to go wrong, you're going to get disappointed. And you won't be able to go again. Okay? Now, this empowerment cannot be performance. So, oh yes, I am the daughter of the king, so I can do anything. Well, you better add very quickly, I can do in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables me. Because if you start to say, oh, I know I can do this, I've got this, what will happen is you will fall in the mentality of working hard, even for good things. But you will work hard and you will try to achieve even for good things. Even for good reasons, but you will go in this frame of mind. And what will happen in this situation is as soon that there will be something where it's apparent that you can't do it, or as soon there will be a failure, self-doubt will come knocking at your door and say, you see, told you, you're really awful and you can't even do that. That
would be the boss in your head. So we are empowered, but this empowerment cannot be entitlement and cannot be performance either. I'm just going to read your quote. You see, the combination of fear of disappointment, entitlement, and performance pressure is a recipe for hopelessness and self-doubt. Hopelessness is dangerous because it leads to feeling of powerlessness, and powerlessness is dangerous because for most of us, the inability to effect change is a desperate feeling. We need resilience and hope and a spirit that can carry us through the doubt and fear. We need to believe that we can effect change, and if we want to live and love with our whole hearts. That's a quote from Brené Brown. Well, I do believe it's true. And that's why, you know, we go, in this house, we're going a lot after what is the lie you believe. Okay? Any areas where we don't have any glistening hope, there's a lie somewhere. Okay, that's deep background. So that's why very often we say, okay, you feel hopeless? Set your mind on Christ. What is he saying? What is it? What is the truth? Okay? Get rid of that lie. Set your mind on hope. So that's the first thing. If you want to be resilient and persevere, you know, go for a mind full of hope and not powerlessness. Leave that at the door. Okay? The second thing that Brené Brown found, and I think that really helps us as well, resilient people practice critical awareness.
Amen.
So I am going to explain to you. Every single day, all of us, we are bombarded with all kind of messages and noises all the time. Yeah, all the time. Whether we want it or whether we don't want. Okay. And the thing is, are we aware of these messages? Are we aware of these messages? They could be the message that comes and say, you know, and I can see it even with my young girls, you know, you're not thin enough. You know, you don't look like the top model there. And this is going to be tough for you. Yeah? These kind of messages. Or, you know, you're not educated enough. So, you know, you can't do anything good. This message of, well, your parenting skills, that's really not right. You should look at that. I mean, sometimes it could be true, but what I'm saying is, all this pressure, that comes and wants to really discourage you. Or, you know, your house is too small. Don't even think about being hospitable. You can't. Your house is too small. You need to have this and this and this and this and this before you can do A and B and C. You know, all these messages, okay? You've got to check. Are those messages real? Is it really true? Okay? Are they affecting me? Are they affecting my behavior? How do I feel when these messages are broadcasted? Do they help me to live a wholehearted life? Do they help me to live full of joy and full of hope? If not, I suggest there's a problem with these messages. And actually, those messages, sometimes they're small, they can even affect your relationships. So you have to practice critical awareness of the surrounding and where you live, what is the pressure you're living under. And you have to say, no, this one, I'm not having it. That's not right. God has not told me that. You know, and that's making my whole life miserable. I'm not going to have it. Okay? Another way to say this, it's actually to say we need to be able to discern atmospheres and shift them. When it is not according to God, I am not having it. I am not going to live according to that. Even if someone else is living according to that. That's not my bag. Okay? You know, it's funny, when I walk around the community around here, I feel a couple of broadcasts. So for example, I remember... And sorry, if you live in those estates, I'm not saying this is not bad. This is not good to live there. You know what I'm saying? I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying this is the broadcast over these areas. So, for example, I go through the Glyndon estate, and automatically I feel despair. And I feel the broadcast is like nothing will ever change over there. Yeah? I could feel it. It's just oppressive. And I walk around here, Plumstead, and I love Plumstead. So again, I'm not really, you understand my heart, yeah? I walk around and the broadcast is, well, I don't care. That's not my problem. So everybody dumping everywhere. You can see it in the street. You can feel it. There's like, I don't care. But everyone for himself, you know? Then you go other, like I found the old area close to the station, and after the station, I could feel oppression and control. You have to be like this. That's what the broadcast is. So it's really good for me to know that this is not inside of me, but it is in the atmosphere. Okay. So what I'm doing when I'm crossing those areas is I declare the other things. I don't need to do like, you know, huge battle. I'm just saying, no, God, you are good. Yes, things will change here because you are the God of hope. And then I go here and say, yeah, no, God, you are so good to this community. Things will change. Things will get really nice. And actually, you know, nice is good for everyone. And we're going to see regeneration in these streets. Mm. And I just declare the opposite because I know this is not God's heart to say, oh, you know, yeah. So just go after the you know, with the opposite message. For me personally, even like, for example, as a parent, there's huge fear that sometimes want to grip your heart. And this, you know, the story sometimes goes a little bit like, oh, your children, where are they going to school? Are they done the A-level plus? You know, they don't do drama school. That's it for them. No good carriers, you know. And that's the broadcast. And what is this broadcast about? I mean, I've got nothing against grammar school. If you can go, please go, you know. Yes. But the broadcast is fear. It's fear. It's like, you know, your child will only succeed if he is in the right school, mixing with the right people. That's the broadcast. What about the broadcast of God is, he loves your children. God has purpose for your children. He has a destiny for them. So don't ever worry about that. Look at your children's needs. Okay? And take the best decision you can. You know? Like, for example, Jamie and I, we had to do this very controversial decision to send on girls to the local comprehensive, who has an awful reputation sometimes. Yeah? It's been difficult to shift that reputation. But actually, we looked at our children's needs, and all the subjects they wanted to study was there. The school result was good. Obviously, we're not stupid. The school result was okay. The teacher looked really caring. So he said, well, solid. No one likes that school. Oh, we're going to do that. And my children were telling me, you know, my children were telling me, no, we want to go to that school as well because it's closer. We really would love to walk to school. We don't want to take 3 or 4 buses. And so we took everything into account and we did this countercultural thing to say, okay, we will make this choice. That's fine. And we know no one likes it, you know, and where the children were at school, every other parents, I mean, they gave me really stick for it. But we say, yeah, that's all right. But for us, that's going to be like that. Okay. So I'm not saying do the same thing. You know what I'm saying? You work out. Is it affecting you, those messages? And for me, I realized I didn't need to fear. God got this. And that was okay for my girls. So we did that. Yeah? Okay, so that's the second point. Make sure that you practice critical awareness. And not come under fear, anxiety, because people are bombarding you for messages. It could be like, don't look this way, don't do this, don't do that. But actually, well, but I love this. Well, then go with it. Just have a talk to God, you know, connect to God and see what he feels about it. Now, the last thing, which I think would really help us to develop resilience and perseverance, it's start to be true to your feelings and start to be really authentic in the way you feel. And we do that by letting go of numbing. You see, resilient people, they let go of numbing and they are able to journey life feeling everything very deeply. In joy, but as well in the suffering. Now, the temptation is, in our lives, and when circumstances are tough, when we feel vulnerable,
When we are in discomfort or pain, we try to numb those feelings. We are all doing that because we are human. We don't like pain. So we try to numb our pain. Okay? And everybody in this room, in some degrees or other, we will engage with some kind of form of numbing to basically take the edge of vulnerability. So it could be very little thing. It could be like, oh, I feel really bad. I'm going to go shopping and buy a new handbag. That's not me, by the way. But I know a lot of women do. Okay? I'm more likely to buy CDs. Then it could be like, what a hard day at work. I'm going to have a glass of wine. I totally deserve that. You know, that's a kind of numbing. And you know, to some extent, it's not too important, but we've got to look seriously at really not making those things the saviors of our life. You know? And basically, I need this to make me feel good. So I'm looking now, I'm looking more and more at X, Y, and Z to give me joy in life. Instead of saying, God, this was so hard, please come and help. Yeah? Actually, addictions can be described as chronically and compulsive numbing. Okay? So, you know, that's what it is. When we have addiction, what we do is we search for an immediate relief. Okay? So whether it's, you know, alcohol, sex, drugs, food, any kind of addiction, okay? We basically look for immediate relief of the pain. What is it that I can turn my heart to relieve my pain right now? So the question is, if we are numbing, what is the pain we are trying to get rid of? What is under it? Sometimes we just look at the thing, and especially, you know, if you like numb in sinful ways, you know, I'm putting bracket because I think everything is sin, yeah? But if you numbing in an obvious thing, like, oh, I drink too much, and then, so like you know it's not good. So you look at that instead of, what is the pain underneath? But that's really, for God, that's not really much worse than I go and compulsively buy some handbags. For God, you're still running away from him. So for God, you know what I'm saying? Yeah? So we've got to look at what is the pain that we're trying to get rid of. Let me give you a testimony from my own numbing, okay? I really pretty much have a quite strong testimony of numbing by food, okay? When I was very young, okay, and by the way, there's nothing wrong, right? You can love good food, that's fine, you know? I'm French, I love food. I always think we're practicing for heavenly banquet.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm not saying you can appreciate good food, that's fine. I mean, you know, my grandfather used to have a delicatessen business, and my uncle was in fine wine. So, yeah, we love food and really good food, okay? So I'm not saying this is wrong. But for whatever, there's a lot of complex reason why it happened, but for whatever reason, I can remember clearly as a child, you know, hiding my feeling of rejection by eating. Okay, it was really a strong thing. And obviously it didn't help me much that my mom sure loves by cooking amazing food. Mm. You know, if you can have second, if you can third, you know, that's a bit like that in my family. But clearly, as my feeling of rejection Amen. And not fitting in my family grew, you know, my weight grew. Because I just was eating to filling a gap. I was in pain. So I ate. Okay, so through my teenage years, I literally ballooned to the point that at 18 years old, I was 15 stone. Okay, and I was big. And my mom used to joke, say, yeah, first thing you do coming back from school is open the fridge. Second thing you do is ask what's for dinner. And it was true. That's what I did. You know. Yeah. What is interesting is, one day, God really met me. I was around 18 years old. And I remember very clearly, for the first time in my life, I knew it with my head, but not with my heart. And for the first time in my life, I encountered the love of God. And in an instant, it really freed me from a demonic oppression, which was rejection. Now things started to change. Suddenly, you know, I was actually able to make good choices, and I started to lose the weight. Okay, so I still had to go on a diet. Okay, but I was able to. And basically, I remember very clearly finishing my first year of university, like 15 stone, coming back in October, and I was 10 stones. And people couldn't really recognize me. Like, you, what happened to you? You know? And it was a combination of God supernaturally coming and filling the void in my heart, and me being able to then make really good, healthy choices. Yes? So now, if I'm honest, if I don't watch it, it will be my first reflex. If I'm feeling low, not good, if I don't watch it, that will be my first instinct to look for really good food. But it's very different now because I'm aware of it. I'm aware of it, and as well, I don't need it for filling that void. And when I've got that void, then I run to God. Because I know that, you know, this is the only one who can do that. Can you see how it works? Yeah? Now, okay, this is numbing by food. But you know, numbing can come in very, very weird shape. Okay? It's not just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Okay? Like, for example, just very recently, God challenged me on my Facebook habit. So again, nothing wrong to do Facebook. I mean, I really enjoy it thoroughly. But then I've noticed that I was numbing with this. And this is what started to happen. I'm not very patient. Okay, you know that. And basically, you know, when you have kids, there's a lot of waiting time. Can you relate to that? Yeah, there's a lot of waiting, like waiting to get out the door, waiting to get ready, waiting to go to bed. That's my favorite one. Then, you know, there's a lot of waiting. So you wait. And I found myself, because I hate waiting. So instead of setting a healthy boundary, say, come on, you've got 5 minutes. Now I'm getting a bit annoyed. Instead of telling them, so you really need to accelerate. Instead of telling them, well, go frantically for Facebook. But then I was not scrolling Facebook. I was scrolling Facebook. You know what I mean? I was, I'm waiting again. So, and it came to me. This is not me. This is not me because I'm instead of looking at what was wrong in my heart, which was I'm getting really frustrated and impatient, and I need to address that, instead of expressing it in a really correct way with my children, but I was numbing and I was not engaging, so I was not even taking the time, even if there's 5 minutes getting ready for school, you know, instead of having a conversation with them, put Facebook away. I was not doing that. I was like, So I had to address that. So this meant for me that I took the decision to say, this is wrong. So I had to put it away, you know, and make the conscious decision that when I'm waiting or things like that, I first put it away. Secondly, start to say what I need as well to my kids. Say, excuse me, but you know, right now, mommy has got A, X, Z to do after that. And you have to get ready, because if you don't get ready on time, this is what's going to happen. And that is really hard for me. You see, I voiced it. Instead of covering up my frustration, I voiced it. You see, the problem is, numbing is not a selective process. When you choose to numb your painful emotion, you numb as well your positive emotion. And what was going to happen is, more and more you like this, or you cover up, or you find other things. And actually, you numb your feelings, but it means as well that when the good will come along, you won't be able to celebrate with all your heart as well. Because you have closed your heart. You have closed your heart. Yeah? Numbing gets in the way of being authentic about how you feel. Instead of saying, yeah, you know, I can't bear that. Something needs to change. Then you numb. You know, numbing prevents you to set boundaries and therefore will hinder your relationship. So instead of saying to our children, our wife, our husbands, you know, when you do that, that really cheers me off. And actually, I need you to maybe look at that. You know,
instead of saying it really nice with grace and try to work through what's not working, you will numb, you hide it, so it's always there, and one day it will go in your face, yeah? And then it's built up, and even the joy, the things in the relationship, it's not working, yeah? Numbing means that basically as well, we are not looking at our worthiness, and therefore, numbing gets in the way of love connection and courage. And it keeps you away from people by hiding and practicing escapism. So I did that in my teenage years. You know, I numb by food. Where instead of looking at, why do you feel rejected? Why is that? And looking at my identity in God. Then I just push away some people. I'm more and more just retried. You know, in my family, I spend most of my time in my bedroom. That was easier for me. But I didn't address the issue. And that went in the way of connection, of deep connection. Yeah? Whew. Are you feeling right?
Amen.
Is it just me? Right. So I just would like to finish now. And you know what? Isn't it amazing that God loves us enough to help us to change? So what we're going to do now is I really would like you to just engage with Holy Spirit and just close your eyes. And I'm just going to point a couple of points, you know, from what I've been talking about. And I just want you to start thinking, okay, is there something for me here? Is there something for me here? Yeah? Yeah, Holy Spirit, just come right now. Come right now. Calm right now. Okay, the first question I'd like to ask you is, how able are you to cultivate hope as a mindset? Okay? Which areas are you most hopeful and which areas do you feel the most powerless? Ask God, what is his perspective on that? What is his perspective? Holy Spirit, what is your perspective, God? What is the area I feel the most powerless? For some of you, it would be more like how you're affected by what surrounds you. Okay. So how aware are you of the message that are bombarded at you all the time? That are trying to take you off course? What are those messages that really affect you? That makes you anxious, fearful? How are they affecting you? How are they affecting your relationship? Think a little bit about that. You don't need to dig. Whatever, just come really quickly and you want to say, okay, God, I'm going to go on a journey with that. What are those messages that really affect you? And finally, when you are in discomfort, when you hurt, when you feel vulnerable, do you have a coping mechanism that helps you numb the pain? And does this get in the way of you being authentic? Does this prevent you to feel free to love and connect with the world around you? If it doesn't, it's okay. But if it does, decide to go on a journey with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, Father God, just want you to come right now and fill every one of us with hope and peace. With hope and peace. Thank you that you got this. Whatever area we need to be transformed in, you got this. You you got this. You're the God of hope. When you probe gently. You probe for the better. You probe for the transformation from glory to glory. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and really, ask. It's not even just for today, I feel it's the beginning of a journey. But I pray, Holy Spirit, would you gently probe us? Keep your finger, you know, really gently on those different areas. Show us the things that could help us to be transformed. Show us how to be really cultivating resilience and perseverance in a better way, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, do a deep work. Do a deep work. Thank you. We can trust you. We can trust you that we are your children. You love us so deeply. We can trust you.
Yeah.
We can trust you with whatever things we need to be letting go of. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. You are a faithful God. You are a wonderful Father. Wonderful Father. Wonderful Father.